This is Stand Up for the Truth, educating, empowering, and connecting Christians to stand on God's word and truth.
A man who won't stand up for his own principles is not really a man at all.
Get involved by emailing comments at standupforthetruth.com.
You can't handle the truth!
Now, here's the host of Stand Up for the Truth, Mike LeMay.
Unashamed of the gospel and standing on the truth of God in the Bible. Good Wednesday morning, David Fiorazzo and Mike LeMay. Welcome to another edition of Stand Up for the Truth. We have a ton of news to get to today, and David's going to take us through our Media Watch segment a little later. But first, my brother's going to open us in prayer.
Yes, Lord God, we praise you. We thank you for saving us, and we thank you for giving us purpose every day of our lives, Lord. We tune into you right now, Lord, and your Holy Spirit that leads us. Thank you for your promise that you will guide us into all truth. Thank you for giving us everything we need to battle through the fights in this life, the spiritual battle. We understand our struggle is not against flesh and blood, Lord, and thank you for revealing that to us so that we don't respond to people around us in the wrong way. We understand that they are being influenced by an enemy that wants to wreak havoc and chaos, and most importantly, Lord, he wants to come against anyone that might be receptive to the truth of your gospel. So help us be faithful ministers and witnesses to Jesus Christ and the resurrection, and we thank you for every opportunity you bring our way. We ask that we be sensitive to those opportunities and or those conversations today, and one day at a time. We love you and commit our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Our topic today, lies, hypocrisy, and cover-ups from the left. You know, once the secular media has gone into the tank for a political movement, it's very difficult to know what to believe anymore. Well, there can be little doubt that the secular media in our nation as a whole is committed to the socialist progressive movement, and the days of unbiased reporting of news is a thing of the past. This morning, we're going to cover a lot of news items in our media segment. We're going to report on how climate change data has been manipulated to advance radical environmentalism. We're going to look at the hypocrisy of Senate Democrats in the handling of President Trump's cabinet nominations, and also looking at how increasing pressure is being put on by progressive organizations on American businesses to get in line with their agenda. Want to start, Dave, with a story here that we teased a little bit yesterday about the National Football League. And you and I are big football fans. Yep. We love the NFL.
Yep.
But, you know, the NFL is pushing its weight around again. And this comes from Chris Woodward of One News Now. Just like it did with Georgia, the NFL is warning Texas that the league's marquee sporting event, the Super Bowl, might not come its way again if it adopts a bill protecting women when they use public restrooms. Interesting. Just days after Houston hosted Super Bowl 51, the NFL league has thrown a challenge flag towards Texas for its consideration of a legislative proposal that would require people to use the bathroom consistent with the gender listed on their birth certificate. My, what a radical, radical bill. The league's statement on Friday said in a not-so-veiled threat regarding future Super Bowls, quote, "If a proposal that is discriminatory or inconsistent with our values were to become law there, that would certainly be a factor considered when thinking about awarding future events." Now, Steve McConkie, who is president of Four Winds Christian Athletics, takes umbrage to this, as many of us do. He says, shouldn't we just have a situation where people can go to the game and just enjoy themselves and live a normal situation and not have to worry about transgenders in bathrooms? I think we're going in a direction we should not go. Now, we saw this, Dave, happen with the state of Georgia recently. We saw it happen with North Carolina. Yeah. The NCAA basketball tournament said, you know, we're not going to allow you to host any regional tournaments, which make a lot of money for them if you do that. So, again, just another situation here. And I look at the whole thing with Ivanka Trump's clothing line and all of these companies canceling it. Now, maybe they're canceling them because they don't sell. I don't know.
Well, that's what they said, but that's not the case. But the timing of it was rotten. It stunk of, they're doing it against Trump. And by the way, in North Carolina, it was the NFL, the NBA, and the NCAA, and then all the, PayPal and to all the, corporations, too, that started coming against this. And this is a war against the truth, Mike. It really is, against biblical truth, against biology. And so we're seeing this. It's crazy now. You mentioned the other states that are involved, and now Texas. Did you didn't read his response, though.
No, the governor. Go ahead.
The governor responded. Greg Abbott responded to the NFL threatening the state of Texas, right? He said, NFL decision makers also benched Tom Brady last season. It ended with NFL handing the Super Bowl trophy to Brady. I thought that was a clever response.
It was interesting. And for those of you who are not football fans, let me just give you a little background there. Tom Brady, the all-world quarterback of the New England Patriots, possibly the greatest quarterback in the history of the NFL, was suspended 4 games earlier this year. He was accused of deflating footballs to give him an advantage in games last year. It went to court. It went back and forth. Finally, a court ruled the NFL could indeed suspend him. So Tom Brady of the Patriots was suspended for 4 games, ends up winning the Super Bowl, and Roger Goodell, the man who had to suspend him, had to hand the Super Bowl trophy to Tom Brady. Yeah. And it was, to Brady's credit, he handled it with a lot of class. Yeah. He's never said anything about it. He just said, thank you, Mr. Commissioner, and moved on. But very interesting. You know, Dave, the thing about the NFL...
they're bullying, actually. They're bullying states.
They are. But you know, the thing is, so here they are getting involved with the progressive movement. And the progressive movement hates football. They are trying to end football as we know it. They're bringing up a lot of good information about concussions and things like this, but they've called football misogynistic. It's this, it's that. They hate football. And I think one of the reasons they hate football is somebody wins and somebody loses. We just can't have that.
Oh, my goodness.
We can't have that. I mean, we all need to, get trophies for participation. So here the NFL, which is hated by progressives for the progressive movements, is trying to pander to them and coddle to them and try to get in their good side. And, I was telling you a little bit off air that every, I think it's October in the NFL, they take a couple of games and all the players wear pink for breast cancer awareness. Okay, yes, we should fight cancer whenever we can, but study after study after study has shown that if you want to waste your money, give it to breast cancer research. It doesn't work. We've learned a lot about breast cancer. It's very treatable, and I certainly feel for any woman who's gone through it or anyone who goes through cancer, period, but it's just a big sham, again, to get a lot of money. And here the NFL, who the progressives hate, here's the NFL pandering to progressives to try to win their support.
I don't think they know everybody that's against it. I think there's so many groups, Mike, and I'm not sure that they're doing this in unison. I mean, this, understand, you'd have to almost be a conspiracy theorist to think that all these groups and leftists and have communicated, they're going to come up with this plan now to push, the transgender bathroom bill. That, I don't think that's the case. It sounds good, like, the left is all unified on all the different groups and organizations and activists. No, it's more simple than that. They have an anti-Christian worldview, and they are against anything biblical, and we're talking about the concept of truth, God's truth, and how the very basics of how human beings were created and made in God's image, male and female. So they're trying to destroy that. So they're not really working together. But I will say, once an organization starts moving in a direction, starts legislating, passing bills, they lobby, they fight, they try to get the politician ears. Once they start legislating, of course, then groups will go in on that. They'll get in on that. But I don't think they all plan this in advance. It's basically what Antonio Gramsci, the Italian Marxist, said when he wrote his prison notebooks about America. You've got to destroy, Judeo-Christian principles in America by what he called a gradual progressive march through the major institutions of America to eventually break down the walls of Christianity. Now, he understood, and a lot of them understand, they're very patient. They have the big picture. They see long term. They don't fight these battles right in front of us like we do when we start playing defense. We go, wow, this is what we're fighting now. We got to protect our women and children from men going into the bathrooms. But they're looking way ahead, way past what even what's even going on now.
You mentioned Gramsci, and I think it was Marx or Lenin. I believe it was Marx, though, that referred to people as useful idiots.
Lenin.
Thank you. So we can use the useful idiots who won't even realize that the very things they're supporting are going to enslave them. And you look at this whole situation again of, and I always think, of course, of Romans chapter 1, Dave, where people rejected God and his truth, so God turned them over to a reprobate mind. And the thing I'm always wondering with these radical progressive movements are, do they even realize what they're doing? Are they so blinded and so hate God? But do they consciously or unconsciously do what they're doing? Do they really think what they're doing is right?
Some of them are convinced they are.
Yeah,
yes.
I think many of them are convinced that they're doing the right thing.
But those are the leaders and the deceivers.
Yeah.
Then there are the minions or useful idiots that are the ones that are deceived.
Yeah.
Even in the Christian church, there are those like the Christian left that don't believe the scriptures are inerrant and everything else, and they are the deceivers. But there's so many who don't know the Word of God because they don't have a foundation built on truth and faith and the Word and the knowledge of Scripture. We're supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, as it says in 2 Peter 3:18. But since they don't have that foundation, they hear something and it appeals to the emotion, like social justice. Oh, that feels good. Yeah, I want to do something to help so-and-so, whatever cause. And so those are the deceived. They're the deceivers and the deceived. And same thing, I think, in these movements.
Tucker Carlson, I don't know if you watch his show much. I
like to watch it when I can. He does a phenomenal job, I believe, at interviewing and actually not letting people, you know, skirt the questions. And he confronts them, and he does his research very, very well, his preparation.
He had a lady on the other day, and I can't remember her name, and it's really not worth remembering. But
Berkeley?
Yes.
Interview, yeah.
Where she was saying basically that these people are fascists, and we even have the right to use violence to shut them down.
What people are fascists?
The guy that spoke for Breitbart, remember the homosexual guy? And all of these people, anyone who supported Trump are basically fascists, misogynists, racists, and we are allowed, she said, to use violence to shut them down. And I thought it was an interesting. So Tucker Carlson's basically saying, then, does someone have the right to shut you down if they disagree with you? Well, no. You know, I mean, but that is
an amazing thing to get on tape. It's a brilliant question, because if they answer it, they have an admission that really says that, what a major contradiction. No?
Yeah. And I haven't watched it a lot, but I do like Carlson's method also. He'll let them speak in Mike LeMay terminology. He'll give them enough rope to hang themselves.
Yes.
You get them talking and talking and talking, and then you say, okay, if it's good for the goose, is it good for the gander? Mm-hmm. And almost always, well, no.
I just happened to watch it last night, and he was talking to a guy that was writing. He was watching the media for the Washington Post. Here's a guy that's writing for the Washington Post in there, you know, keep an eye on the media. And Tucker points out the hypocrisy of their own paper and things that they're doing. They're allowing Russia to advertise one of their sections in the Washington Post. Russia buys the section, and it's not really an advertisement. It's propaganda. It's a story as if it's true, but Russia pays for that and puts that in the paper. And Carlson confronted this guy on it, and he says, well, no, I haven't written on that. It was an amazing, another. You actually kind of feel sorry for the guy.
Yeah, you do. But, you know, a couple other things. I remember a couple of years ago, the big push was that, you know, women should get equal pay with men. And let me just say this. I think if a man and a woman do the same job, I'm all for equal pay. Mm-hmm. But, you know, the Obama administration got on their soapbox and was starting to talk about and point out corporations that paid women less than men. And all of a sudden, I think it was Fox News reported one day, they did some surveys of the Obama administration and they were paying their women less than men.
Yeah.
But that was different. You know, so
isn't that amazing? And they can claim that and go, well, that's different. Why?
Yeah. Well, I don't know.
Because
it's
government or whatever excuse
we're
they use. Mike, we mentioned this guy or the NFL coming against the state of Texas and how the governor responded. And, you know, you mentioned North Carolina. And I think this is very applicable here. You know, the American Family Association has been getting people to sign petitions on their website, afa.net. And, you know, they got over 1.4 million now signatures to against Target's bathroom policy. So, and that's growing. But they recently had over 100,000 citizens signing a petition the American Family Association put on their website urging President Trump to keep religious liberties at the forefront by moving forward with an executive order to protect religious freedom across the U.S. So I thought that was very interesting, because here they're trying to defend religious freedoms. And I think, you know, Trump made some promises and he's on the right track, but you're not going to be able to please everybody. He's got people on the left in one ear, got people on the right in another ear. How do you think that's going to play out?
I tell you, I'm really intrigued when Trump says he wants to repeal the Johnson Amendment. But mm-hmm. again, I would just caution him and the people in authority right now to move carefully on this. I think, David, it's a lot like, you know, we're going to repeal Obamacare. And what they are finding out is this thing is a little harder to repeal than you realize. And looking at Obamacare, for example, it has benefited lower-income families. People who would normally have to pay $900 a month for health insurance are now getting tax subsidies that get it sometimes free, or $100 a month. So there's a benefit there. There's also a benefit to people who have pre-existing conditions. So with Obamacare and with the religious freedom thing, I just hope that President Trump and the people who are putting this together are thoughtful and look at what I call the what ifs. Well, what if this happens? For example, you know, I am all for a person who owns a business being able to say, no, if I'm a baker, I'm not going to bake a cake for a homosexual marriage because that's against my religious principles. Mm-hmm. I'm all for that. But how far do you take that?
Yeah.
What if all of a sudden somebody says, well, you know, I belong to a religion that says African Americans are inferior, so therefore I'm not going to deal with them. Not, you know, are we okay as Christians if the best mechanic in Green Bay is a Muslim? And we go in to get our car fixed, and he says, I'm sorry, I don't work on infidels' cars. So I think this, I think I'm all for religious.
I would understand that.
Yeah, I would too, and I would respect it. And if he doesn't want my business, I'll find someone who does. So I'm all for religious freedom, but I just think we have to be careful. And if there's one thing that's concerned me about Donald Trump, I don't see a lot of caution and a lot of deep thought sometimes when he does things. And let's look at, you know, General Michael Flynn being appointed and now resigning as
and there's constant details coming out little by little about what happened. And
yeah, and we don't know for sure, but if you don't know, Flynn resigned because apparently before Trump's inauguration, when the Obama administration was still in power, he talked to the Russian ambassador about sanctions that Obama put on Russia. It's not even technically, I don't believe, a violation of the law, but it's kind of a violation of protocol.
Yeah.
And we don't know what was said. It may have been innocent.
Exactly.
It may have been nothing. But the point being, again, that the one thing I think that concerns me about Trump is that I like the fact that he's a man of action, but I wonder sometimes if the actions are thought through completely. And I think with the Ninth Circuit appeals overturning the immigration thing again, mm-hmm. I'm glad to hear Trump say, you know what, maybe we'll just recraft a different law. So I hope with religious freedom also that he's got good people advising him where he can really, you know, take a really good, thorough look at things before you change something. So a lot of interesting things going on in the news. We're going to take a break, but when we come back, another story we wanted to cover tomorrow, a little bit of good news, the state of Georgia settling a lawsuit with a preacher it fired.
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments at standupwiththetruth.com. You can also call your questions in on the Q lines, 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Stand Up for the Truth. We'll continue in a moment. If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
A story we covered a few months ago has been settled in the state of Georgia. A legal settlement has been reached between a part-time preacher and the state of Georgia. We want to give you the information on this here. First Liberty Institute announced February 9th that the Georgia Department of Public Health has settled Dr. Eric Welsh's lawsuit, agreeing to pay him $225,000 to end a 10-month legal fight. Walsh was hired in May of 2014 as a district health director, only to be fired weeks later after DPH officials reviewed his sermons online. He's a lay minister for the Seventh-day Adventists. He filed a religious discrimination lawsuit with help from First Liberty and an Atlanta law firm. Now, he was asked by One News Now what sermon topic upset the state officials, and First Liberty Institute attorney says that was never revealed in the court filing. So we're mad about what you preach, but we're not going to tell you what we're mad about.
Wow.
But it was clear that the sermons upset DPH officials. The attorneys pointed to emails that flew back and forth among DPH state officials as word spread of Walsh's hiring and more people viewed his online preaching. After the settlement was announced, state officials claimed that Walsh was fired for not disclosing outside employment to his previous employer in California. But it's very interesting, and I won't cover the rest of the article, but it goes on to talk about how a conversation, a voicemail that was left for Walsh saying how they wanted to talk to him about this. Well, apparently the people didn't hang up after they left the message, and they kept talking out loud, and it became very clear that they were just going to railroad this guy because they didn't like his beliefs on homosexuality and LGBT issues and things like this. So, but he has settled for $225,000. And, you know, again, David, it goes back to this whole situation of where does religious liberty begin and end in the workplace? And, you know, should we be allowed to have our deeply held religious beliefs and still be employed for the state? And what was his name? Kim Davis from Kentucky was the one that first spurred this whole thing when she refused to sign marriage certificates for homosexual couples.
This is slightly different because this is not related to what he did or didn't do on the job.
No, not at all.
It was outside his personal life. The fact that he was preaching at a church, and I believe Seventh-day Adventist Church, in his personal life on his own time, that's not job-related. So it's interesting they fired him because of that, because of what he believed. So that's, and plus, I'm not sure I know he got, it says $225,000 settlement, but it was 3 years.
Mm-hmm.
3 years that this took, this court case to come to this determination because he was fired in 2014, May 2014. So it's almost 3 years. Here we are, February 2017. You know, depending on the job and what his pay and what his, you know, profession, you know, had what he made before that, I'm not sure if that is really fair for 3 years.
Well, and you know, probably the attorney's fees probably soaked up at least half of that, you would think.
Yeah, so. I'm wondering if the Alliance Defending Freedom or anyone else was helping in this case.
First Liberty was, but First he said Liberty. They also had an Atlanta law firm in there. So, but, you know, these are the types of stories I think we're going to see more and more. And you know, David, it kind of opens up a different kettle of fish. And I want to talk to our young people a little bit about what you post on social media. Understand, everything you post on social media, even if you delete it, somebody can take a snapshot of it.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you're out there posting outrageous things or showing yourself half naked and getting drunk and falling down in the streets, whatever you think is cute, remember one day that could be held against you when you're applying for a job. So, you know, this whole social media thing is an interesting dynamic to me. And when you post something out there, you know, you're basically giving the world a glimpse of who you are, what you're doing. And understand, whatever you post out there may come back to haunt you one
day.
And
the language, obviously, not everybody is, I mean, I don't want to say dumb enough to do that, but it's the language that you use. And if you're not in the right thought process when you're in some of these debates and conversations, when you perceive something as an attack, whether that be on you or somebody else, and you respond in a way that's not Christ-like, that's out there too. So just your words, and people can copy that, whether you decide to delete it later, or you can hide it from your timeline or whatever else. You can delete some, even tweets that have been deleted. People still use them because they go, we got to copy this. So just be careful, and you know, I think you got to rewind before you react.
Yeah,
and just say, all right, how am I being led by the Spirit here, and God, how can I respond to this in a way that they might receive some truth? How can I speak truth into the situation?
And I think it really, what social media feeds into, Dave, is people get this false sense of security that they can just attack anyone they want.
Yep.
And there's no ramifications. You know, well, you don't know where I live, so you know, there's consequences to everything we say and do.
Keyboard confidence.
Keyboard confidence.
Because, you know, you type on a keyboard and enter your thoughts on social media. Keyboard confidence. Anybody can have keyboard confidence because you're typically by yourself. You're typing something up. It's going to go online to refute someone or to maybe to attack someone. You feel all bold and strong. But it's so ridiculous, Mike, because you can say anything. But a lot of people do it, and a lot of people end up regretting it later.
Oh, yeah. Well, we've all said and done stupid things we come to regret, but social media has brought that to a new level. So,
yes.
Dave, what else out there in the area of news as we kind of point to how we can educate and protect ourselves against the indoctrination of the left media? What else should we be looking at today?
Well, this is a story that we touched on about immigration, and I just came across this video, Bill O'Reilly. It's called A Stunning Display of Dishonesty from the National Press and Radical Left. And it's over at Fox News. Now, this is amazing. There are some facts in here I want you guys to understand. So when people are hammering Trump and the administration for their immigration policies and how they're implementing things, I want you to see the double standard here. Clearly, they're spinning this, the bias of spin. Last week, about 680 undocumented aliens were arrested by ICE officials countrywide. Many of them have already been deported. The coordinated raids targeted aliens who had committed crimes in the USA, mostly felonies. Here's a statistic I want you to think about. 75% of those taken into custody had convictions, including homicide and rape. Here's how CNN responded. Actually, it was a Democrat on CNN, Kevin DeLeon. He said, "What took place yesterday with raids and personal homes is part of the cog of the Trump deportation machine." Over on MSNBC, Arizona Democrat Ruben Gallego said, "This is Donald Trump really executing his campaign plan. He is trying to be a tough guy, so he will go after the maids, the moms, the people that are working in the shops instead of going after the hardcore criminals." The stats prove this, what this guy just said on MSNBC. The stats prove that he's lying. What the administration is doing, and the stats we just shared with you, two of them, prove that this guy's lying. So O'Reilly continues, maids, moms, shopkeepers, according to that dishonest politician. Now, the false news reporting actually reached the level of hysteria, he said. There were newspaper headlines screaming things like, "The Trump deportation regime has begun. Immigrant community on high alert." And so we could find no headlines in major newspapers, none, that bannered the fact that raids were targeted at illegal aliens who had committed serious crimes. Committed them. That is not press bias, he said. That is blatant dishonesty. And here's another example. In 2013, the Obama administration removed from this country more than 434,000 illegal aliens, the highest number in history. Obama, 2013, which goes all the way back to 1892. Did you see any anti-Obama demonstrations 4 years ago? Did you see any screaming headlines in the national media? No, you did not. Even after President Obama said this, quote, "What we should be doing is setting up a smart legal immigration system that doesn't separate families, but does focus on making sure that people who are dangerous, you know, people who are gangbangers and criminals, that we are deporting them as quickly as possible." That was Obama in 2013. Now, this is exactly what the Trump administration is doing. What Obama just said.
And what he did.
What he did, and more than the Trump administration is doing. But yet, look at how everybody's responding. Instead, you know, the media is busy smearing President Trump. And now we have, O'Reilly says, we have now reached a low point in American journalism. That's what O'Reilly said. This was a couple days ago, and we'll post it at standupforthetruth.com, because you should watch the whole video, because he goes into these stats and he quotes President Obama in his own words. He shows the video. Now, he said, we have reached a low point. This is 2017. And Mike, for this segment today, I'm going to go back to the election cycle of 2008. I've wanted to do this for several weeks now when we do our Media Watch segment, because I believe the low point in journalism was hit when the media took a cue from Hollywood, late-night entertainers and the radicals on the left and the pro-abortion activists when they were basically assassinating, you know, vocally, verbally assassinating Sarah Palin. Hmm. That was a low point to me. That's one of the reasons I was trying to expose what they were doing at the time. But I want to go back to that, and just to review some history, let's flash back to how you can decide whether these are good points or not, how the media helped elect Barack Obama at that time. People tend to believe half-truths or lies if they're repeated often enough. We know that. But what happened in 2008 should be taught, but never will, in journalism classes and should go down as the final nail in the coffin of media objectivity. The character assassination, personal attacks, brutal political assault on former Alaska Governor Sarah Palin should have never been allowed to happen. Now, I'm not going to defend everything, every policy, everything Palin said and stood for, but she was a pretty darn a pretty good representative for the conservative movement at that time, mm-hmm. and I think that's one reason why the left and liberals and Democrats were angry at her. They hated her because they were afraid of her. So we know the Bible is the ultimate source of truth, correct? And we should be no less concerned about truth in our country, in our culture, and our media. As you see right now, the word truth is being redefined and flipped on its head because of the transgender movement and everything else. But let's back up a little bit. What does the Bible say about Christians? Well, Jesus said, if they hate you, remember they hated me first. So Sarah Palin, and we haven't heard from her in a while, and I don't blame her. I wouldn't have had the kind of thick skin that she had to take what she took. She's hated not for what she's done, but for who she is. A pro-life Christian conservative. She's also hated because she's a strong, family-oriented, successful career woman. Oh my goodness, liberal feminists can't stand her because she accomplished so much in public office while raising 5 children. Mm. And she seems genuinely happy with her life, and that bugs them too. The foundational reason they hate her, however, may be that her joy comes from an authentic faith in Jesus Christ. Mm. And the enemy doesn't like that at all. So here she was, catapulted into the public eye when McCain selected her as her vice presidential candidate. So I want to quote David Kupelian, who wrote a phenomenal book, How Evil Works. The root cause of this is always spiritual. It always begins in the human heart. We're going to get to the media in a minute, but understand a little background here. Many have given their take on this phenomenon. In his book, he said, "Haven't you ever wondered why, when someone on the public stage radiates noble character, common sense, and natural grace, like Ronald Reagan did, or, more recently, Sarah Palin, he or she is regarded by the big media with an inexplicable revulsion?" And he said, "Hatred is almost too soft a word. It's because Reagan and Palin manifest the very qualities of character that the jaded media elite lost long ago. And since being thus reminded of their lost innocence is painful and unwelcome, they feel compelled to attack the reminder."
Mm.
Isn't that good?
It is.
I thought that was phenomenal. So now let's do this, some comparisons on what was actually put out there. Now, a little background before this happened during 2011. Now, this was a couple years after. We'll go back to the campaign in a minute because you're not going to believe some of these contrasts. But Sarah Palin's political action website had targets. I think we mentioned that a couple days ago or last week, targets on congressional districts across the country where Republicans needed to win.
Right.
Democrats have done the same thing. They've had strategy maps. They've done this for years. Some in the media and many on the left actually blamed Sarah Palin for the January shooting that year that injured more than a dozen people, killed 6, and injured Democratic Congresswoman
Gabby Giffords.
Gabby Giffords, yep. Yes. So they blamed Palin. Let me just read a couple of these. Some of these are tweets. Some of these are comments from people responding to this. Really, proclaimers of civility. They proclaim tolerance about they want to take away our guns, but they want Sarah Palin shot. I'm quoting. "My hatred for Palin continues to grow. I think this woman should be assassinated." Next one. "I hope Sarah Palin dies an ugly death and takes her moronic hate with her." That's very interesting, isn't it? Next. "I'm very nonviolent, but somebody needs to shoot Palin's toes off." Next. "I may hate Sarah Palin, but I wish no real violence upon her. Just an inoperable tumor is all." Next, join us in praying to God that Sarah Palin contracts cancer and dies. Next, I hope Sarah Palin dies a slow and painful death. I think you get the idea. Mm. If people simply disagree with Sarah Palin or anyone else's policies, that's fine. Disagree with Donald Trump. Disagree with Obama. But the problem is that when people take their disagreement with a worldview and it evolves into an irrational hatred, Michelle Malkin said, Hollywood savaged Palin. Journalists mocked her. Liberal blogs slimed her. Opponents cursed her, photoshopped her, hacked her email, hanged her in effigy, called her a bigot, Bible thumper, bimbo, attacked her husband and children. And it was a glaring evidence of their overt allegiance to the Democratic Party because the media, they just didn't point this out at all. But if that would have been a Democrat and people used this kind of language and had those kinds of attacks against a Democrat,
oh,
how do you think the media would respond? Well, let's go over to, and this, you're going to love this, Mike, and then we're going to get to some contrast between what they said about Obama and what they said about Sarah Palin. Phenomenal exchange here. Some know not why they hate. We've all been there. It's flabbergasting. We get into a conversation with a person who firmly believes something without much evidence or knowledge or understanding to back up their view or their thought process. Writing in Front Page Magazine, this is producer Evan Sayet, who talked about a conversation he had at a coffee shop at a liberal district in Southern California, L.A., about hanging out with his favorites. He hopes to do this. He writes there, but he says he likes to convert liberals if possible. I'm quoting now. Today, the conversation turned to Sarah Palin, and my latest acquaintance blurted out, "Oh, I hate her." She did not yet know my politics, and since we were in Los Angeles, it's clear that she expected to hear back what you usually hear back in this city. Yeah, I hate her too. Instead, I asked, why? At this point, I could have predicted her response because it's the same response you get from liberals no matter who on the right you're talking about. Because she's stupid. I replied, being stupid is no reason to hate someone, but tell me, which one of her policies do you disagree with? It wasn't hard to predict her response. All of them! I continued to push. Well then, if it's all of them, it should be easy for you to name one. Her reply, oh, there's too many to list. Well, so don't list them. I'm just asking for one. Well, this went on for a while until my new acquaintance finally admitted that she didn't know any of Sarah Palin's policies. Before she ran off, I looked her in the eyes and I said, if you don't know any of her policies, perhaps you should look into them. She promised she would. She won't.
No.
But isn't this what we're seeing today with the vitriol against Donald Trump, Mike?
Mm-hmm.
So now let's jump back to how they promoted or what they said about the media now, what they said about Barack Obama and what they said about Sarah Palin. Why don't you read some of those things that were said? And there's a bunch of these, but we'll just keep them to a handful here about,
sure,
Obama.
Wolf Blitzer of CNN. I see he is getting a standing ovation from all the journalists who've come here to hear him speak. Keith.
The journalists.
Yeah.
Standing ovation from the journalists.
Keith Olbermann used to be with MSNBC. I don't think anyone will hire him anymore. But he said, take pride that this nation can produce men and speakers such as that. And a female CNN host said, it's like running against God. You know the media has anointed him. Wow.
And okay, here's a couple that they said about Sarah Palin. And this first one is very revealing. This is Karen Dunn, the strategic campaign assistant to David Axelrod, who ran Obama's campaign. She simply said, after her speech, her convention speech, this woman is trouble. And then CNN anchor John Roberts said, there's also the issue that on April 18th, Sarah Palin gave birth to a baby with Down syndrome. Children with Down syndrome require an awful lot of attention. In other words, the thought they're putting out there is she could not possibly do her job as vice president if she, not only if she has children, but children with Down syndrome. NBC reporter Amy Robach said, the broader question is if Sarah Palin becomes vice president, will she be shortchanging her kids or will she be shortchanging the country?
Oh.
Isn't that amazing? Here are your two options. She's going to shortchange one or the other.
And of course, liberal women are all about empowering females.
Oh, my
goodness. Well, we can do both.
Yeah.
And here they criticize one of their own, if
you will. She can't do either one. She's this journalist, quotes, is implying. Joe Biden said Palin would be a backward step for women. And then some nasty ones. Sandra Bernhard, the radical leftist in Hollywood, the comedian, Palin will be gang raped by my big black brothers if she enters Manhattan.
My, oh my.
A woman who doesn't believe that other women should have the right to choose. I certainly wish Governor Palin no harm. I'd just like her to explain to me how she can hold such outrageous views and go back to Alaska. She's, of course, Palin is pro-life. So mm-hmm. this is how Hollywood thinks about you and I.
Mm-hmm.
We have outrageous views that, you know, life is protected. It's a baby in the womb. And abortion is wrong. Jack Cafferty at CNN said, if John McCain wins, this woman, Sarah Palin, will be one 72-year-old man's heartbeat away from being president of the United States. And if that doesn't scare the hell out of you, it should.
Mm.
This is a CNN host. Now, I heard Matt Damon say that very same thing. In fact, there's a quote from Damon who's frightened about Sarah Palin because she talked about being a hockey mom, right? Oh, here, you know, let me read this to you. She says, here's John McCain still doing his job in the Senate, by the way. And this was back in 2008. There's a Matt Damon. There's a 1 out of 3 chance, if not more, that McCain doesn't survive his first term. And it'll be President Palin. It's like a really bad Disney movie. The hockey mom. Oh, I'm just a hockey mom from Alaska. And she's president. She's facing down Vladimir Putin and using folksy stuff she learned at the hockey rink. It's absurd.
It is amazing.
But this is, and one more, Mike. David Letterman said, highlights of Sarah Palin's trip to New York was she bought makeup from Bloomingdale's to update her slutty flight attendant look. And, of course, Jon Stewart, vile stuff, mm-hmm. using the F word toward her. So this was all going on during the campaign for president that Barack Obama won
yeah.
with Joe Biden. And McCain and Palin, even the jokes, they looked at this, I think, a month or two of the late night shows, 286 jokes about McCain and Palin, 42 jokes about the Democrats. So this is just an example of the hatred. The left has, going back to what Bill O'Reilly said, they're not going to change their spots. And he said, because of how they're reporting on Trump and immigration, knowing that Obama was doing the same things and said the same things, that it supports what Donald Trump is doing, he said, we have now reached a low point in American journalism. I submit to you, and I've written on this in my first book on The Truth Has Left the Media. This is just a little bit of what I put together. This is a fraction. I submit to you that it was in 2008 that journalism was dead. You put the final nail in the coffin of media objectivity.
Thank you, David. You know, and I think in summary, before we go to break, the reason progressives demonize people instead of addressing issues is they know they can't win on the ideas. They have to demonize people. And let's just make sure we as men and women of God don't fall into that same trap. Attack the issues. Don't attack the person.
Yeah, notice none of them, not the journalists, so-called journalists, not the media, not the Hollywood celebrities, none of them talked about policy.
No.
They all had their talking points of why they hate pro-life Christians, conservatives.
Yeah. They can't win the battle of ideas, so they have to viciously attack people. When we come back, new information on being duped by global warming.
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments at standupwiththetruth.com. You can also call your questions in on the Q lines, 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment. This is Stand Up for the Truth. Call in your questions now at 1-800-979-9010 nationwide. Now back to Mike LeMay.
Julio came into comments at standupforthetruth.com and said, Mike and Dave, should we trust everything we hear in so-called conservative media outlets like Fox News?
No.
Absolutely not.
No.
Fox, to me, Rupert Murdoch was a brilliant business person.
Mm-hmm.
He realized there wasn't a major media outlet for conservative views, and he started Fox. But Dave and I were talking off air, and we're not going to get into it on air, but many of the people who have been very popular on Fox are extreme progressives.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Megyn Kelly, one we did mention.
She was very heavy into the support of the LGBT movement, and I think she attended a couple of their events, and so we just don't hear about these things. But Fox, I've said this before, but since we just got done talking about the media, they are not conservative. However, they are more fair than any other media outlet
you'll
find on television.
They'll at least give you both perspectives.
That's why.
Yeah.
They'll give you both perspectives. They probably have more conservatives working there, but they have plenty of liberals, and they do give both points of view, which the other stations typically don't give. The liberal stations, the progressive stations, they do not allow the conservative point of view very often. They do sometimes, but Fox does that more often than the
others. Secular media wants your attention so they can get your higher ratings and they can get more money from advertisers, whether it's conservative or progressive. Here's some news that came out of the Daily Mail from England you probably won't hear in our secular progressive media here. Astonishing evidence that the world's leading source of climate data rushed to publish a landmark paper that exaggerated global warming and was timed to influence the historic Paris Agreement on climate change. The America's National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, what we call NOAA, breached its own rules on scientific integrity when it published the sensational but flawed report aimed at making the maximum possible impact on world leaders, including Barack Obama and David Cameron at the UN Climate Conference in Paris 2015. The report claimed that the pause or slowdown in global warming in the period since 1998, which was actually revealed by UN scientists in 2013, never existed, and that world temperatures had been rising faster than scientists expected. But a whistleblower at NOAA, Dr. John Bates, who was a top scientist there with an impeccable reputation, has proven that they basically tweaked the numbers because they wanted maximum impact for global warming.
So,
again, you know, should we be good stewards of the planet? Absolutely. But you know what? We've got to be factual about it, too. Mm-hmm. And we have to understand that while man does maybe contribute somewhat, you know, the great irony is you hear about CO2 emissions, right? Carbon dioxide emissions. Plants need CO2, and then plants give off oxygen. I learned this in fourth grade. When we exhale CO2, which plants take as nutrition, and then they produce oxygen. You know, Dave, if I didn't know it was wrong, I would almost assume there was a creator up there who knew what he was doing. Yeah. You know, Dave, something else I want to talk about here a little bit, and it really fits in with the media segment. Only one, to my knowledge, only one Democrat has voted for a confirmation of one of Donald Trump's cabinet appointees, and that was Joe Manchin from West Virginia, who many people, if there is such a thing as a conservative Democrat, it's Joe Manchin. He is the only one that has voted for any Trump cabinet nominee.
How do you compare that to history?
Well, funny you should ask. I got this online, and I just want to go over some of Barack Obama's appointees and how the Republicans voted. Now, understand, a president appoints cabinet secretaries that are going to agree with his philosophy. And there's been a gentleman's agreement in Washington, D.C., that basically the president who wins the election has the right to appoint the cabinet nominees he wants to.
Mm-hmm.
So, Eric Holder, remember him?
Oh, Eric Withholder.
Eric Withholder, 75 to 21. So only 21 Republicans voted against him. Loretta Lynch.
Wow.
56 to 43, she was nominated. Secretary of Defense, Robert Gates, Leon Panetta, 100 to 0.
Hmm.
Chuck Hagel, 58 to 41. Ashton Carter, 93 to 5. Arnie Duncan, who really put together the whole, what do we call it in education now? Help me out here. The thing we talk about, Duke
Common Core.
Common Core, thank you. Arnie Duncan, voice vote. Didn't even have to take a vote. Yeah, we approve.
Wow.
Kathleen Sebelius, who put together Obamacare, 65 to 31. Janet Napolitano, voice vote. Jay Johnson, Secretary of Homeland Security, 78 to 16. Hillary Clinton, as Secretary of State, 94 to 2.
Who are the two? That do they have them on there?
I don't have them.
I would love to know.
John Kerry, 94 to 3.
Hmm.
So Republicans have, right or wrong, bent over backwards to simply say, look, if we don't have anything of major, major concern, we're going to adhere to the president's wishes on his cabinet nominees. All you hear about Trump's cabinet nominees are horrible, vicious, racist, going to kill education, going to lynch black people.
Boy.
I mean, so only one Democrat has voted for any of Trump's nominees, but historically through Barack Obama's presidency, there was huge support by Republicans for the people he appointed.
Betsy DeVos, That was one of the more, I guess, contentious debates when she was being considered for education secretary. And she's been confirmed. Took a while. But doesn't she really just want to give parents the choice to send their kids to a charter school?
Yeah, she was originally a big proponent of Common Core. But she's also been a big proponent of school choice, where she wants to be able to give poor families in cities around the country the ability to take their children to another school. And looked at ways for the federal government to help fund school choice, where you could have more charter schools and more private schools educating children.
Boy, the public educators don't like that, and the unions don't like that at all. They don't want to give kids, and they don't want to give families a choice. But isn't that interesting, though? I'm thinking about just all the things that the pro-choice people are against, not giving you a choice, but they want this one case for abortion. Oh, women's right to choose. They're all about choice, but they're not about choice when it comes to education in this case, right?
No.
Not about choice when it comes to marriage.
And they're not pro-choice about abortion, because they will badger the living snot out of any woman who decides she wants to have a child. So they're not pro-choice about anything. The only thing they're pro-choice about
is corrected.
You better do and believe what we do and believe. That's the only thing that matters to them. So
that's sad.
It's a very sad day. But, you know, overall, too, I mean, just the rancor of political discussion in the nation. You know, I've been thinking ever since you said 2008 was the low point in media, or I think you said the nail in the coffin.
Yeah.
I agree with that, but it's just gotten worse.
Yeah,
it's gotten worse and worse.
Once the truth and the pursuit of truth dies, because remember, that's one of the jobs of a journalist or someone going into that profession, the pursuit of truth, the facts, the evidence, you should have objective reporting should be the standard, but it's not even close anymore. And I feel, you know, bad for young people going into journalism, because they're going to end up working for organizations where, even if they do want to do their job after going through the leftist, you know, classes they're going to go through in whatever college they go to, when they get a job, their editor, producer, their bosses are going to be progressives and liberals, probably 9 to 10 to 1. And how are they going to work in that environment if they do want to do their job how it should be done? So it's an uphill battle.
And how far have we fallen? More than half of Roman Catholics and Lutherans in the United States of America believe homosexual marriage is right with God. That's how far it's fallen here, where we've bought the lies of the media, we've turned our back on the Word of God, we believe what Shepard Smith or Wolf Blitzer tell us over what we believe God tells us, because we want to feed our flesh, we don't want to kill our flesh, because that just makes us uncomfortable, and we have to actually be conformed into the image of Christ. So that's just how bad it's gotten. It's only going to get worse with media, so I will say it again, whether it's MSNBC, whether it's Fox, whomever, you've got to do your own research. Even on this show, we tell you all the time, go to the Word of God.
We absolutely love it when we get a phone call or an email that says, you know what, you stated this and it was incorrect, or you gave the wrong source or something. We want to know. We want to make sure we get the accurate information out there. And we're always, hopefully, trying to do everything with a biblical worldview. And that's the way we see things. So we're not pretending to, be on both sides. We have a Christian worldview. We make no apologies for that.
No.
Because there is only one truth.
There is. And we're going to give you our opinions, and we want to hear from you. When we come back, we'll wrap up the show and tell you about our guest tomorrow.
Have a question for Mike? Email him anytime at comments@standupforthetruth.com. We'll wrap up Stand Up For The Truth in a moment. We're getting ready to wrap up this edition of the show, but the discussion is just beginning. More info on today's topics and much more can be found on standupforthetruth.com. Now, here's Mike LeMay with some final thoughts.
Well, tomorrow we're blessed to be joined by a good friend of the show. You can also hear her at 9 a.m. Saturday mornings here on Q90 FM, Jan Markell of Olive Tree Views.
Great.
We'll be talking about biblical things and what's going on in the world. And then Friday, Pastor Randy White joins us. Also, today, I believe, President Trump and Benjamin Netanyahu are going to be talking, discussing and talking about what's going on in the Middle East and Israel. So we'll keep our eyes on that and see what comes out of there. So I tell you, I think President Trump is finding out that having an opinion on governing and governing are two different things. And it's much more difficult to govern, particularly when you've got a media in the tank and you've got a cesspool of a city in Washington, D.C., where Republicans and Democrats alike seem to be more interested in making money and being popular than doing what's right. So we're going to continue to report. You decide. For David Fiorazzo, Mike LeMay, standing up for the truth, thank you for joining us. Have a blessed and safe day. And go out of your way to love someone well and glorify God. Be bold, strong, and unashamed of the gospel. The Lord your God is always with you.